I think one of the most overlooked passages in the Gospels is Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. I mean, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. It actually tells us about John the Baptist. In fact, if you were to look at the passage of Scripture, it quotes two Old Testament passages. It quotes, first of all, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then it quotes Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. Here's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this is an interesting verse, because the opening part of the verse, which is verse 1, says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and the one that's speaking is God." So when it says "my," that's God who is speaking. So God is speaking, and he will clear the way before me. So the idea is that God's messenger is going to prepare the way for who? For me. And who's me? God. He's the one who's speaking. So the messenger is God's messenger. He's going to clear the way before me, that's God. And who's the messenger? John the Baptist. Because Mark chapter 2 says this, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then we're told, "And John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So what we're told in Mark chapter 1 is that Isaiah predicted that John the Baptist would come and prepare the way. John the Baptist is God's messenger, and who was John the Baptist going to prepare the way for? Me, God. And who is the me in the Gospels? Who did John the Baptist prepare the way for in the Gospels? Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Jesus Christ is God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, reveals to us that Jesus Christ is God, because John the Baptist prepared the way for God. And in the Gospels, we find out that that is Jesus Christ. I mean, what an amazing, amazing prophecy. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we find a voice is calling, "Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." That's what Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says. In the Gospels, the word God has changed to Lord. Same idea, though. So what we're told in Mark chapter 1 is that John the Baptist is the messenger. He is what we would call a forerunner to announce the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah is God. John the Baptist was a real person. In fact, if you were to go and look at Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, you find out that he refers to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a real person. He also refers to Jesus. Jesus is a real person. A Jewish historian talking about John the Baptist and talking about Jesus as being real people. I mean, you would think that since Jesus Christ was the founder of Christianity, if you can put it that way, you would think that he wouldn't want to say that Jesus actually existed or that Jesus did some of the things that he did, but he does. Why? Because he's a historian. He writes history. In fact, if you were to look at ancient documents, you'd find out a number of the Roman emperors referred to Jesus Christ. You find out that there are Greek writers as well as Roman writers, some of them scientists or poets or satirists, who actually talk about Jesus Christ actually existing and walking among us and doing miracles and teaching. In fact, one of the notable ones is Pontius Pilate himself. He was the governor in Judea at the time, refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus existed, John the Baptist existed, and John the Baptist came announcing that Christ was coming, that God was coming, the Messiah was coming, and all they had to do is to believe in what he was saying. So John announced the coming of the Christ. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you were to look at verse 19, John the Baptist is asked, why is he here? The Jewish leaders of the time were trying to figure out, what is John the Baptist doing? And we're told in verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So they wanted to know, who was this guy? I mean, they're trying to figure out, who is he? And he confessed and did not deny, I am not the Christ. In other words, I'm not the Messiah. He was just a man who was announcing the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And verse 21, we're told, and they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So here they're trying to figure out, who is he? They want to know, is he Elijah? Is he a prophet? Are you the Christ? And he says, no, and no, and no. And then he answers in verse 23, he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, talking about the men who came to ask John the Baptist why he had come. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah or a prophet? And he answered and said, and I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, and the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know what John does? John is not the Messiah. John is not the prophet. John, not Elijah. And when he sees Jesus coming, I imagine, I don't know it for sure, but I suspect that what he did is he pointed his finger and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I just think that's what he did. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but I think that's what he did. He pointed at him. He said, and this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. What does John say about Jesus? That he existed before John did. Now, if you were to check out the Gospels, you'd find out that John the Baptist actually was born first. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. And here John says that he existed before he did. That means that Jesus existed before John did, even though Jesus was born after John. That talks about the fact that John knew that Jesus was God. John knew who he was. John was not clueless. John understood exactly who he was. And what we're told then in the Gospels is that Jesus began to teach and to heal. I mean, in Matthew chapter 4, we're told that Jesus taught. Then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, we find out that Jesus healed, and he healed a lot of people. People came from all over the place to be healed. Verse 23 of Matthew 4 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. All those areas span what we call today the land of Palestine. It's incredible what we're told that Jesus did. Jesus healed every kind of disease. In fact, one person has actually made the comment that Jesus probably eliminated disease during the time that he was in ministry in the land of Palestine. Everybody who was ill with anything of significance was healed. I mean, just unbelievable what Jesus did. Jesus taught and Jesus healed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, we're told this. We're told, and they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. The message is from the Gospels that Jesus taught and Jesus healed, and the healing authenticated the message. And that's what it means when they say a new teaching and with authority. And that is that not only was he a teacher, but what he did gave evidence to the fact that he was speaking with authority. There was a reason to believe him. This isn't just some man standing on the corner and some people decided to that, oh, this might be a nice thing to believe. He gave them the reason to believe because of the authority that he had. He healed and cast out demons. I mean, unbelievable what Jesus did. In John chapter 6, verse 33 to 42, we find out that Jesus told people that he came down from heaven. In fact, in that passage, John 6 and John 7, Jesus repeatedly told people that he came down from heaven. He said it again and again and again and again. It isn't that he was just born. Jesus claimed that he came down out of heaven. Now, that's important. If Jesus says that he came down out of heaven, and then he also tells us that he's going to go back, that tells us that he's claiming to be something that you and I are not. He's claiming to be God. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 24, we read this. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Jesus is talking to the Jews who were listening to him at that time. And he said, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a word, there's actually two words. It says he is, it's in italics, and it means that that's actually not in the original Greek text. And then a number of other Bibles don't even italicize the he is. They just assume that it's a right translation. But if you look at the actual Greek text, it actually is I am. Jesus is saying that I am is what God told Moses in Exodus 3 when God was declaring that he is the great I am. So Jesus told the crowds, I am the great I am. And then in verse 58 of the same chapter, we're told that Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now that makes it really clear. He says, before Abraham was born, I existed. Jesus is claiming is that I'm eternal. Jesus is claiming I am deity. And the Jews understood that and were told, and therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Now, that's not the first time that Jesus claimed to be God. If you were to check out John chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, we're told that Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. What did the Jews understood that Jesus was claiming? That he was God. Jews understood what Jesus was claiming to be. Just amazing to realize how many times in the Gospels Jesus communicated that he was God. He did it again and again and again. The prophecies of ancient times talked about the fact that he would be God. He came, he was God. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus makes the point that he is self-existing. He sustains himself. He is eternal, is the message. And then in John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews, we're told, understood that he was claiming to be equal with God. So Jesus kept explaining again and again the miracles that he performed proved that he was God. I mean, everything pointed to the fact that he was God. When you get to John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 occurs. We're told in the Gospels that there were 5,000 men there. Then we're told that there are children and women as well. So we have no idea how many total there were. We know that there are 5,000 men. Then there are women added to that. Then there are children added to that. More than likely, there is more than one or two children per parent. Some people have guesstimated that maybe there were 20,000, maybe 25,000 people total. And we're told in the Gospels that Jesus is teaching these folks. It becomes evening, and they need something to eat. And so Jesus suggests that disciples give them something to eat. The disciples are struggling with this idea because they don't have enough money to feed 20, 25,000 people. This is a problem. They can't really go to the local village because more than likely the local village can't come up with enough food for 20 to 25,000 people either. And one of the disciples says, well, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you can just imagine the disciple who's telling Jesus about the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish probably thinking, well, this is nice. It'll go for a couple of people, and that's probably about it. Probably thinking that this is not really going to work out. Jesus tells them to have people sit down in groups of 50 and groups of 100, and then he starts breaking bread, and then he starts breaking the fish. You know what he does? He creates food. Jesus creates food. Jesus, if you want to put it this way, created dinner. He was the cook, only he did it by breaking it off and fed everybody. And when they got done, there were 12 baskets of bread left. I mean, that's incredible. Think about that. Not only did he feed 20 to 25,000 people from 5 loaves of bread, but then when he's done, there's 12 baskets of bread left. I mean, that's incredible too. So it's a miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and what else would you expect from God? God would do that. That's exactly what you'd expect. And it's so miraculous that if you look at John chapter 6, verse 15, we're told, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and to take him by force to make him king. What we're told is as a result of this miracle, the people want to make him king. Then we're told that he withdraws himself to the mountain. Now, why did they want to make him king? You find the answer in verse 26, same chapter, John 6. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. This I find to be an amazing statement, because Jesus is revealing here that the reason they wanted to make him king was because they got their stomachs filled. And because their stomachs were filled, because they were satisfied, because Jesus could do something for them, that's why they sought him. They didn't seek him for the sign. I mean, you would have thought that the miracle alone would have drawn them to him. They weren't drawn to him because of who he was. They were drawn to him because they got something out of him. They got their stomachs filled. And I'm afraid that there are people who come to Jesus even today because of what they are going to get from Jesus. Some people become Christians thinking that God will solve their marriage. Some people come to Jesus thinking that God will fix whatever. I don't know what it might be, but there's lots of different reasons people come to Christ, come to God. I knew a man who came to God because he thought that if he became a Christian, God would make him wealthy. That was the reason he came. Jesus says, wait a minute, there's a problem here. If you came because you want something in your stomach, because you want something in your pocket, because you want your home fixed, because you want whatever it is, you name it, he says, there's a problem. He says, because you didn't come because of the sign, because of who I am. In other words, the reason we come to Christ is not of what we can get, but because of who he is. The message is, Jesus did an incredible miracle, and the miracle was supposed to draw them to him. That's what the miracle was supposed to do. I should add really quick that that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that shows up in all four Gospels. And that tells you how important it is. I mean, that's really important because it's the only one that shows up in all four Gospels. The Gospel writers considered that to be one of the greatest miracles that occurred. The next great miracle, in my view, is the raising of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He died. Remember initially he was sick? Turn to John chapter 11. We're getting closer now to our passage of the morning, taking our time getting there. Wanted to lay an important background that I laid already, so now we're moving towards the passage of the triumphal entry of Christ. But first, I want to talk about Lazarus for a few minutes. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany." Now, if you're wondering where Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the temple was. It was on Mount Zion. Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It was down low in the valley area. So that's where Jesus would have met Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. But here in this verse, we're told that he's sick. Lazarus is sick. Verse 2. "It was with Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So Lazarus has 2 sisters. They're Mary and Martha. So the sisters sent word to him, that is to Christ, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus loved Lazarus. That tells us that Jesus loved this man, and he's sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God." Have you ever wondered if somebody can be sick and it's for the glory of God? Here's proof. The reason that some of us are sick and some of us go through what we go through is so that we can give glory to God. And that's the only reason. I think it might be a little difficult to be sick or go through a trial, but when you stop to think about the fact that you can bring glory to God, I think that's worth going through it. "So that the Son of Man may be glorified by it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, some people said, well, he shouldn't have done that. This shows that he really didn't love the man. Well, that's contrary to what verse 3 just said. Verse 3 just told us that he did love the man. And he hangs around for 2 days, and you'll see why. And so he hangs around for 2 days, we're told, verse 8. "And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews we're just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" I mean, they can't believe he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And the reason that they can't believe this is because they've heard that they want to kill Jesus. They can't stand the fact that he's done all these miracles. They can't stand the fact that he's been teaching them. They just can't stand the man. In fact, the Gospels tell us that they were envious of him. They were jealous. So they want to remove this man by stoning, kill him. Verse 9, "Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." The message is that what truth do you have in you? "This," he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was actually talking about literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus was speaking in figurative language, and they didn't get it. So Jesus has to say, hey, well, look, Jesus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, and let us go to him. Now, I want you to notice why Jesus decided to wait for 2 days. He's going to go, and he's going to do something. And what we already know is that he raises Lazarus from the dead. And the reason he does it is why? So that you may believe. That's why. How else do you recognize that he's God? How else do you come to the conclusion that he's God? How else do you come to the conclusion that you have a responsibility, that you're accountable to this man who is God? Verse 15 says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so we may die with him. I mean, they're committed guys. They're saying, okay, if Jesus is going to go and die, then let's go along with him. We'll all die together is the idea. Jump down to verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, that is, he stinks, for he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. That's amazing. Think about this. This guy comes out and he's all bound. That's another miracle. Just amazing to think about all the miracles that are happening, one after the other. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, did what? Believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, some people might get a little excited about the fact that some of these people went to the Pharisees. I mean, I don't get excited about it. And the reason I do not get excited about it is because it's part of the plan. It's necessary so that Jesus can end up dying on a cross. What we're told is that Mary believed, people believed as they saw the miracles. In verses 47 to 53 of John chapter 11, we are told that the religious leaders, they get together, they're angry, they're jealous, they're furious. Verse 47, we're told that they ask, well, what are we going to do? I mean, what are we going to do with this man? We're told at the end of the verse, for this man is performing many signs. So he did miracles, he did signs, he did wonders. And they're saying, what are we going to do about this man? You're going to see a little bit later on that they think that everyone's going to turn to him. And as religious leaders, this is a major problem. They're losing their power, losing their influence. So because of that, they'd planned to kill him, verse 53. In verse 57, we're told, and now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he was to report it so that they might seize him. They want people to tell them where Jesus is so they can seize him and then kill him. That's the plan. Unbelievable intrigue. Can't have a mystery novel better than this. And this is incredible what's going on. John chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, "And Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead." Now, what we didn't tell you is that between verse 47 and verse 57 of John 11, that Jesus had left the area and had gone north. Now he's come back. When he comes back, he comes back to Bethany. What we're going to see in a few minutes as we continue the story, we're going to find out that Jesus then gets on a donkey and he leaves Bethany. He goes by Bethpage, and then he goes all the way over to the temple. And the triumphal entry that we're familiar with, where the people are throwing their coats on the ground and they're hailing him, occurs along this route from Bethany to Bethpage all the way over to Jerusalem. It's along the Mount of Olives. So verse 12, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Now, what I didn't tell you is in verses 9, 10, and 11 that people have come because they had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. What we're also told is that the Pharisees, they want to not only kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus as well. So the people are coming because they've heard about the raising of Lazarus. People are drawn because of the miracle. We're told at the end of verse 11 that on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and they were believing in Jesus. So people are believing in Jesus because of the miracles. And then on the next day, we're told in verse 12, the large crowd had come for the feast. Now you say, what feast? Well, it's the Passover feast. Historical records tell us that typically about 1 million people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Massive number of people, just incredible number of people. And the people are hearing about the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead, and people want to see Jesus. And they want to see the man who was once dead. They want to see the once dead man. And that's what we're being told. And then we're told in verse 13 that they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now that's a great quote. That quote is out of the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 118, verse 25. And you might say, what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna just simply means save now. "And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Now, you'd have to go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 to get the full prophetic quote. And it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, what's important to notice about this particular prophecy is that it was written almost 500 years before this event occurred. That prophecy predicted that this would happen. This is just incredible what is happening. Jesus is on a donkey, and the people are responding. Verse 16, back to John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "And these things his disciples did not understand at the first. And when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." This verse tells us that the disciples did not understand what was happening at first. They were just experiencing it. They were just going through this incredible experience. And so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. So the people, they experience the crowds hailing Jesus as the coming king. They're looking for a king. Now, isn't it interesting that earlier, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to make Jesus king? Jesus says that they did it for the wrong reason. In fact, we're told that Jesus went up on the mountain to escape them making him king. Here, they're announcing that he's king, and he accepts it. Why? Because it's the right time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we're told it was the right time. It was in God's time that this would happen. So here the people are responding, shouting, Hosanna, shouting that he is the coming king, and he accepts it. And so the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. They continued to tell about Jesus, tell others about Jesus. For this reason, also the people who went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. This time, the people respond to Jesus because of the signs. Now watch verse 19. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world's gone after him." I mean, the Pharisees want to put him to death. The crowds are responding to him, massive crowds, hailing him as king. And what's the response of the Pharisees? Rather than being convicted, rather than responding to Jesus because of the miracles, they're saying, "Look, the crowds have gone after him. This is nuts," is their point. What did we discover this morning? Well, we've discovered that the people were believing because of the miracles. If you were to look at the end of John and John chapter 21, verse 30, you find out that John says that these things were written that you might believe. What was written in the Gospel of John? In the Gospel of John, we were told repeatedly that he was God. He was the one that prophecies spoke about. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21 to 22, that God says that the prophecies are proof that he is the one who speaks. So you have prophecies, you have miracles that all attest to the fact that Jesus did miracles. You have historical accounts that say that Jesus did miracles. And so what's the logical response for us? For us is to believe. That's the logical response. That's the response of the heart, is to believe that Jesus is God. And he came to die on a cross. And they did not understand that he was going to die in a couple of days. That was yet in the future. And you might say, well, what does it mean to believe? Believing means to believe that he's God. You accept that truth. That means you believe the truth of the miracles. But there's something else to believing that's important to understand. It's not that you are believing to get something. I mean, we can believe about Jesus, but true belief involves turning your life over to God. I want you to see that in this passage before we leave it. Look all the way to verse 24 of John chapter 12. In verse 24, Jesus is talking to some Greeks. You check that out in verse 20. In verse 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." What he means is that if a grain falls to the ground, nothing happens. No, there isn't any water. There isn't any nutrients. It doesn't grow. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus now is talking about a tree that produces nothing, doesn't even grow, and a tree that grows and produces fruit. Verse 25. "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." Now, Jesus makes an important statement in verse 25. He says that you have two choices. You can love your life, or you can hate your life. Now, most of us don't like the idea of hating your life. But Jesus is making a spiritual point. And the point that he makes is that if you hate your life in this world, then you gain eternal life. You gain something in the future. Verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." What Jesus is speaking about is that a person who truly believes that Jesus is God, that he did miracles and ended up dying on a cross, somebody who really truly believes that, there's going to be a change in your life. I mean, not only are you going to believe, but your behavior will be different. There will be a response that says that you really believe. I mean, it's one thing to say that you believe, it's another thing to actually believe. And Jesus' point here is that you're either like the seed that doesn't grow, or you're like the seed that grows and becomes a tree and produces fruit. Now, that's a sign of somebody who really believes. The seed that never grows is a sign of somebody who says, oh, I believe, and they really don't believe. And so what Jesus did with these men is he gave them a little education on what it means to truly believe in Jesus Christ. This morning, I trust that you really believe in who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He came, he did incredible miracles, and when the people heard about the miracles, what did they do? They believed. Two reasons to believe in Jesus: fulfilled prophecy and the miracles that he did and the historical accounts that say he did it. Let's pray.